tells the disciples, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things, he isn't promising that they're going to become omniscient, knowing all things the way God knows all things. He isn't promising, for instance, that the Holy Spirit is going to teach them nuclear physics. The second clause explains the first and defines all things as things particularly relating to the ministry of Jesus, especially his verbal teaching. Now, why would it be necessary for the Holy Spirit to do this? I mean, after spending more than 2 years with Jesus, why would the disciples need additional teaching about Jesus from the Holy Spirit? Well, in answer to these questions, I'll make three observations. The first is this. In the upper room, the disciples had repeatedly displayed their ignorance about Jesus and his mission. We've noted how John tells the story to contrast Jesus' knowledge with the disciples' lack of knowledge. Most prominent in this regard is Peter. At first he said to Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." And then after Jesus spoke of the necessity of such washing, Peter went overboard saying, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." The apostles saw foot washing merely as an external ritual. He didn't understand it to be a parable of Jesus' coming death. When Jesus proceeds to ask, "Do you," and the word there is plural, "do you all know what I have done to you all?" The implication is that none of the disciples understands what he has done. When at the Last Supper, Jesus says to Judas, "What you do, do quickly," we read, "But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to them." The disciples are ignorant about what is really taking place as preparation for Jesus' capture and his death. Then after Jesus tells the disciples they cannot follow him where he is going, Peter boldly exclaims, "Lord, why cannot I follow you? I will lay down my life for you." To which Jesus replies that Peter will betray him 3 times that very night. You see, even Peter's knowledge of himself is not accurate. Finally, in this scene thus far, we have the words of 3 disciples that in various ways reveal their ignorance. Thomas, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, or how can we know the way?" Verse 5. Philip in verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And then verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Peter, Thomas, Philip, and the other Judas represent all the disciples in their lack of knowledge, and this is a lack they'll need the Holy Spirit to fill as their teacher. So in one sense, they need the Holy Spirit as teacher because of their own ignorance, especially their spiritual ignorance. But secondly, we also see this theme in passages that reflect the before and after of the disciples' understanding about the work of Jesus. Recall this episode from chapter 2. Standing in the temple of Jerusalem, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And as an editorial aside, John tells us he was speaking of the temple of his body. But at the time, none of the disciples understood that. And John explains in chapter 2, verse 22, "Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." With chapter 14 in mind, we can see this as the work of the Holy Spirit teaching the disciples by causing them to remember something very specific that Jesus had said. And in that remembering, coming for the first time to an understanding of what Jesus meant. We see something similar in the account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. John cites Old Testament prophecy that Jesus fulfills as he rides on a donkey into the holy city, but the implication is that this was lost on the disciples at the time. We read in 12:16, "But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him." Again, this is memory with fresh understanding given after the glorified Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit upon them. Finally, in the account of Peter and the beloved disciple arriving at Jesus' empty tomb, we read in chapter 20, verse 9, "As yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." These three examples show the disciples' need for further teaching in order to fully understand the mission of Jesus, teaching that they would receive from the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, significantly, this fresh understanding was not given merely to be a blessing for the disciples themselves. Jesus was equipping them to carry on his ministry when he was gone, and this was primarily to be a ministry of proclamation. We can see this as we glance ahead a bit in Jesus' farewell discourse. In John 15, 26 through 27, Jesus tells his disciples, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." Jesus entrusted to his disciples who had been with him from the beginning the ministry of bearing witness of him. And they would be able to do this because the Holy Spirit would first bear witness to them about Jesus. They'd been with him since the beginning. They'd seen the things that he did. They had heard the words that he said. But now the Holy Spirit was going to bring all that back to them with, for the first time, this fresh understanding of what it all meant so that they could then proclaim that good news to others. And their ministry would bear fruit. In John 17, Jesus prays specifically for his disciples. And then he adds, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Through their word of proclamation, through their announcement of the gospel. Those first disciples needed the teaching of the Holy Spirit so that they could understand the message they were to share with others in order to lead others to faith in Jesus. And this included both their verbal proclamation as well as written revelation from some of them. John's gospel that we've been studying is an example of the latter. Recall John's purpose statement in chapter 20. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Why was it necessary for the Holy Spirit to teach the disciples after Jesus was gone? It was necessary because they didn't understand him while he was among them. They needed the Holy Spirit to remind them of what Jesus had said and done, and they needed the Holy Spirit so that they could understand the meaning of what Jesus had said and done. And this not only for their own benefit, but for the benefit of all whom they would teach. If they were to proclaim the good news about Jesus, they needed to understand the good news about Jesus. And it was the Holy Spirit, their helper and teacher, who made this possible. You can see how John 15, 26 has unique application to the first disciples. They needed to be equipped for their foundational role in the building of the church. They were the ones who had been in the presence of Jesus. They are the ones who had heard his teaching. They are the ones who were going to proclaim that teaching, which was going to be foundational for the life of God's people. And they needed the Holy Spirit so they could teach others about Jesus, both in their spoken and written words. And so, in a very specific sense, that promise was given to the disciples in a way that doesn't exactly apply to anyone else. You and I did not spend several years living on earth with Jesus. You and I are not involved in that foundational proclamation of the gospel for the building of the church in those early days. Nevertheless, this also has implications for us as well. How thankful we should be that Jesus' promise was fulfilled and the Holy Spirit did teach the disciples so that they could lead us to faith. And we look back to them not as disinterested observers, but as recipients of grace that has come to us through their proclamation that the Spirit then preserved in the New Testament. Praise God for the Holy Spirit's work as teacher to those first disciples. But while the Holy Spirit's role as teacher applies to them in a new, unique way, given the unique role they played in redemptive history, that doesn't mean it has no application to us. As James Montgomery Boyce writes, all this applies primarily to the disciples, but it also comes down to us in a much closer way. For we need to be taught also. And the Holy Spirit who taught the disciples is our teacher as well. We heard this in our New Testament lesson from 1 Corinthians. Let me read again 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 12, where Paul writes this to believers. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You see, Jesus didn't promise the Holy Spirit to the disciples alone. The Spirit is his gift to the entire church, a gift poured out on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, as recorded in Acts 2, a gift that has never been withdrawn. The same Holy Spirit who led the disciples to recall and understand the teachings of Jesus, the same Holy Spirit who inspired them in the writing of New Testament Scripture, is the same Holy Spirit who indwells you and me. And he teaches us, so that as Paul writes, we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Just as people in Jesus' day could hear him teach and watch him perform miracles and yet remain ignorant of his message and saving mission, so people today can read the Bible and hear preaching and yet remain ignorant about the true saving message of the Lord Jesus. Even the very intelligent, by the world's standards, can be spiritually ignorant. And Paul explains why this is the case in 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. But the natural man, that is, the man apart from Christ, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we, he says of believers, we have the mind of Christ. What is the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man? The spiritual man is the believer, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And those indwelt by the Holy Spirit can understand the things of God. Through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. It's phenomenal. But we have the mind of Christ. We can understand these things. Now, children and young people, there's a very important lesson here for you. I guarantee that as you grow up, you will encounter some very smart people who don't believe in Jesus. In fact, some of them will tell you that you are foolish because you do believe in Jesus. And when that happens, don't be surprised. The Bible says the natural man, the unbelieving man, who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, thinks the things of God are foolishness. They make no sense to him because he can only understand them if he had the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit as his teacher, such a person remains spiritually ignorant. But you must be careful not to let them lead you astray with their ignorance. As smart as they may be in other matters, they are fools when it comes to the things of God. They may be very clever as they challenge you, but don't let that bother you. God has told you about such people. The best thing you can do is to pray for them. Pray that they will soften their hearts toward God. Pray that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes, that in their sin and blindness are now closed. But don't join them there. Don't join them in that ignorance. Now, having said that, I want to quickly add that there are many very bright, intellectual people who are solid Christians. The point is that it is not intellect, it is not being smart that separates believers from non-believers. And we need to remember that some non-believers seek to use their intellectual gifts to oppose the faith. This is because the natural condition of people who don't believe in Jesus is spiritual darkness. That is why the teaching of the Holy Spirit that helps us understand the Bible is called his work of illumination. Illumination means providing light. When you light a candle in a dark room, it dispels the darkness. It provides illumination. When you turn on an electric light in a dark room, it provides illumination. As a candle or a light bulb can drive away literal darkness, so the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone can drive away spiritual darkness. Now, I want you all to take out your bulletin, look at your bulletin. Turn to the point in the service where we have our scripture reading. And what's the prayer called right before the reading of scripture? The prayer for illumination. See, I want you to remember why we have this prayer and what it means. Why is it a prayer for illumination? When we pray this prayer, we acknowledge our need of the Holy Spirit to shed light upon God's word so that spiritual darkness will be dispelled and so that we will understand it. That's what we need. Whenever we read the word, whenever it is read to us, whenever it is preached to us, we need the illumination of the Holy Spirit so that we may understand it and believe it. And the good news is that Jesus said he and his Father would send the Holy Spirit to us to do just that. We can pray with great confidence that our prayer will be answered and that we will understand God's word thanks to the work of the Holy Spirit. We've seen then that Jesus made a promise rich with blessing when he said to the 11 disciples in the upper room, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." For those disciples, this meant that their confession about Jesus, their confusion about Jesus would be removed so that they would have real spiritual understanding of him and his saving mission. And they would be equipped to carry forward that saving mission through their preaching and through their writing of books that are now included in the New Testament. To give but one example, it is thanks to the work of the Holy Spirit in John's heart and mind that we have his gospel to read and to study in order to learn about Jesus. And the teacher of the first disciples is your teacher as well. Indeed, it is only through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit that you can understand God's word, come to saving faith in Jesus, and grow in grace. It is a mistake to think that what you need to understand the Bible is a higher IQ. Many people who have very high IQs are spiritually ignorant, and you shouldn't let that bother you. And rather than being led astray by such opponents of the faith, pray that the Holy Spirit would shed light upon Scripture so that you might understand it and embrace spiritual truth with faith. The Holy Spirit is your teacher, and so you are called to be a good student. And this can mean work on your part. The fact that the Holy Spirit is involved doesn't mean that you don't have to strive to use the tools at your disposal to understand the Bible. He doesn't just zap you and fill your head with knowledge. And so it's a good thing to use resources, to open a Bible dictionary from time to time, consult a good commentary, sit under the preaching of the word, and gain insight from others who have studied God's word. These are all means that the Spirit will bless for your spiritual growth. It is often through such means that the Holy Spirit will apply God's word to you and transform your life. That was Jesus' promise to his first disciples, and it is his promise to you as well. Believe this promise, act on this promise, and the Holy Spirit will teach you. The Holy Spirit will ground you in the faith, and the Holy Spirit will make you spiritually fruitful. Let us pray.